Morning, Rock Springs Church. We're glad you're here today. We're continuing our journey verse by verse in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. For those of you watching online, if you are a regular online watcher of our service, you'll notice behind me that all the names of God are taken off the wall. You've probably been used to seeing that. That's because we're moving. We're packing up and moving. We'll be in this building next Sunday. And then after that, we're going to be in our new space. And I'll tell you more about that later. But anyway, welcome. We're glad you're watching online. And we're in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house. You know, there are a dozen times or so in the Bible where we see Jesus going into a house or out of a house. And Jesus loved to have meals with people. That's how he did church, was having a meal. And he would sit around the table and people would talk and he would tell them about the kingdom of God. Beautiful image. And so anytime you see Jesus coming into a house or going out of a house, you know the house has been blessed because he's been there, right? And he sat by the lake, and such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. The reason he did that, it wasn't that he didn't want to be with the people. He just created a natural amphitheater with him in the boat, his voice carried over the water, and more people could hear him. That's why he did that. And he said, I want to tell you a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30 times what was sown. Now he who has ear to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came up to him and said, why do you speak in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. That's a quote from Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For his people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. It just sounds kind of harsh there. But what Jesus is saying is he's talking to his people, that is the Israelites, the nation of Israel. The Bible says in John, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And the story from Genesis to Revelation, it's really a story where God is unpacking how he loves the nation of Israel, how he wants to be their God, he wants to be their king, he wants to be all that they need, and they continue to reject that over and over and over again. And when we get to Jesus, he's saying the same thing that Isaiah said, they've rejected me, they've rejected me, and they've turned their back on me. You see, God's plan for the world was to have one nation, that is Israel, that would be sold out for him, just completely sold out in all of their life, everything they do. And as a response from God for that, he would bless them. He would pour all kind of great things into the nation of Israel that they were to share to the Gentiles, that's us, that they would share with all the other nations of the world so that the nation of Israel will bless the world. That was God's plan all along. He wanted all nations to be blessed, but only through Israel, which would come from God. You understand? And so they would push away from God. They would chase after idols. They would go after everything they could think of instead of God. And as a result, God would send them, right, into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrians, and so forth. They would repent and say, oh, God, you know, this captivity is horrible. Can we please come back? And they would repent and seek after him. He'd say, yeah, okay, your captivity is over. And they would love him. And then give them a few generations and they would start sinning again. And the cycle kept going on and on. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, I've come to my own. I've come to the nation of Israel. But they're not listening. They're not listening. And so I'm speaking in parables, hoping that those who are ready to listen will listen. And maybe will come after class and ask me some questions. Like, what are you talking about? What is the kingdom of God? And so that's what he's trying to convey here when he's giving this conversation. The Jewish people knew exactly what he was talking about. They were not ignorant to Isaiah because they had studied Isaiah. They knew what Jesus was saying. He's saying, look, you folks are hard of hearing. You're stiff-necked. What is wrong with you people? That's basically what he was saying. That's gemology, but that's how he was saying it. And so he says, I have to speak in parables, hoping that some of you will get this. And then verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Now what he's saying is giving a positive affirmation. He said, but some of you are getting it. And we do know that many of the Jewish people trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. The disciples, that's a good starting point. Those disciples that they discipled, that's another good starting point. We know on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus, and that was mostly Jewish people that gave their life to Jesus. The Gentiles had not been being reached at that point, although there were some Gentiles that were God-fearers. But we know Jesus is saying, yes, some of you are starting to get this. You're starting to pay attention. You're starting to wake up. You know, parents, it's just like when your child is 13 and you try to tell them something and they're convinced you're the dumbest person on the planet. Right? And then at 14, you try to tell them and they're like, maybe mom knows something. And then by 27, they're going, mom does know something. Right? Mom knew what she was talking about when I was 13. And so that's how it was with the Jewish people. They were slowly catching it. They were slowly thinking, maybe this Jesus guy knows what he's talking about. And so then he goes on and he says, let me finish the rest of this parable that I'm giving you. Verse 18. He said, listen in to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. So he gives these four examples of where the seed is being sown. And so the first one is on the path. And if you've ever worked in a field, if you've ever been to a field, there's the place where the tractors plow, and it's just great. The soil is all tilled up and everywhere. But there's always a path of that pickup truck that gets down there to service the tractor or whatever it needs to do. There's a hard path. Nothing grows on that path but maybe some grass and maybe some weeds. And Jesus is saying when the sower goes out to sow the seed, some of it falls on hard places. Now the seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God that we share with people. There are people whose hearts are hardened toward the gospel. They're just hardened. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And you've run into them, you go to school with them, maybe some in your family that don't have anything to do with God. Met with a person this week, he says, I just don't believe in God, don't believe at all. And so there are people out there who just don't believe in God. Some are anti-Christ, they really oppose him. Some just don't care one way or the other, whether there's a God or a Christ or a Holy Spirit, just don't care. They're hard paths, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't sow seed. Amen? Right? Even if you run into somebody that's got a hard heart toward Christ, sow that seed. Right? It's not your seed. It's his seed. And that seed has life in it. And we should be sowing the seed no matter what we think about someone's heart. And so if you know someone has a hard heart, sow the seed anyway. Sow it with a smile. Jesus loves you. I don't care. That's great. Jesus still loves you, whether you care or not. I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. God believes in you. Right? You continue to sow that seed. The second one, it says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. For when trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. So these are people that get saved in an evangelism conference. Had this big evangelism conference, a crusade and this type thing. Oh, everybody runs down and wants to give their heart to Jesus, and they get all excited about it. And then they realize, I got some stuff going on in my life. I got this going on. I got that going on. And it says, the trouble of the world and persecution comes. Somebody says, you really following Jesus? Seriously? You doing that God stuff? You going to go start going to church? You going to quit hanging out with us at the bar? They had this persecution that comes along, troubles in the world come along. And because there's no depth, they fall away. Mm-hmm. They simply just fall away. We've certainly seen a falling away after COVID, haven't we?
Yes.
Right? We've seen some pockets where churches are growing. We've seen some pockets where ministries are growing. People are coming in, but for the most part, the church took a hit. Some people are guessing 30 to 40% of Christians just haven't come back. Even mega churches are reporting this, big giant churches that have more than 1,000, that's what a mega church is. They're reporting a 30 to 40% decline in attendance after COVID. And so we see people get excited about Christ, and then there's no depth, and they fall away because of trouble and persecution. Jesus said, you're going to have persecution. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Get used to it. Right? Step up, man up, woman up, whatever the word is, right? Do something. Do what?
Buttercup,
right? Step up, buttercup. I won't go there. We had game night, and we talked about buttercups on game night Friday night, so here in the building. So. Now, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the words of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So the third category of seed, sow the seed, and someone gets all excited about it, and they're glad to follow Jesus. But there's thorns, and the thorns grow more quickly than the wheat does. And the thorns send out roots more quickly than the wheat does, and it begins to choke it out. It chokes it out from the sunlight. It chokes it out from the bottom. And what are the things that choke out people? It says there's two things. It says the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, what does Jesus say about the worries of life? We studied it a few chapters ago. He said, look at the lily of the field. What does it say? You see how it grows. Does it toil? Yeah. That's good. No, that's good. It says, look at the sparrows. Right? They don't worry about what they're going to eat. They just fly down and start looking around the ground, and God's got stuff laid out for them to eat. But the worries of life can easily choke us out. We get so consumed about things that are going wrong in our body. That becomes a worry, doesn't it? We just get consumed with it. Instead of taking a moment, an hour or a day or whatever we can do, and say, God, I'm going to cast this care on you because you care for me. That's what it says in the scripture, right? Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. The worries of life. So, God, I'm just casting my body on you for this moment. I don't know what to do with this thing I've got going on. My left knee hurts. I'm casting it on you. Just do it. Do something simple like that. And just give God a few minutes to minister to you in that moment. The worries of life, a paycheck, man. Am I going to make ends meet? Can I make my car payment? Right? Can I make my house payment? The worries of life choke us out. What about my friends that I'm worried about? What about work that I'm worried about? So Jesus is saying, don't let the worries of life choke you out. There are people who come to Christ, and then the worries of life hit them, and they think, well, I thought God was going to take care of all this. Mm-hmm. Listen, God is not a Santa Claus God who's going to bring you gifts. Right? He's not a vending machine God that you can put a quarter in on Sunday morning and pull a knob and get out the bottom what you want. Right? Cheetos ain't going to come out the bottom. Right? He's not a vending machine God. And when troubles come our way, that's not the time to poke the quarter in and look for something immediate. It's our time to throw ourselves on God and say, God, I don't know what to do here. Help me. And he says, great, I help the lilies of the field. I help the sparrows. I will help you. That doesn't mean your problems are going to go away. It means he's going to walk with you through those problems. And then it says the other thing that chokes us out is the deceitfulness of wealth. I'm just stunned by when I read online these influencers, how much money they say they make. Who really knows? And I see how they're trying to influence people. I mean, there's some weird stuff going on out there. Amen. Anyway. And it's all about money. It's all about money. And if you haven't discovered yet, money, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Right? The love of, not money itself. Money is neutral. It's amoral. It's a piece of paper. Actually, it's cloth, technically, with a ink on it and a ribbon in it, right? So it's amoral. It's the love of that money that's the root of all kinds of evil that come into our life. It's the deceitfulness that says if you just have more money, if you just have more cars or more houses or more clothes or more shoes or more watches, then you're going to feel good about yourself. I saw this meme on, I think it was LinkedIn I was looking at, but a famous actor, a male actor, was talking about how he had received an Emmy or whatever it is when he was in his 20s. And just this great thing. He said, I was chasing after that. So far, all of his acting career, he'd been chasing after it and chasing after it. He said, when I got it, I took it home and looked at it and realized this is, and I won't quote what he said because he said a cuss word or two. He said, it's ridiculous to chase after this. He said, what if I'd made it to 80 or 90 and finally got this and spent all my life chasing after this? He said, there's more to life than this. Amen. More to life than this. And so if you find yourself chasing things, you're chasing the wrong thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I think the King James says will be added unto you. They'll be given to you. Jesus said, just seek me first. Don't seek the wealth of the world. It's deceitful. You know, one of the best ways you can train yourself to not seek after the wealth of the world is to give a tithe of your income every week. Amen. Once you really start trusting God with your income by giving 10% every week of your income, it tends to chase away the deceitfulness of wicked, this wicked deceitfulness of wealth within you. God says in Malachi chapter 10, he says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and watch and see what I will do. Your crops won't fail. I'll pour back into you more than you could ever dream or imagine. And what I find is Christians who don't tithe are chasing after wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth. And they're being deceived because they don't give a tithe or an offering to the Lord. Because once you do, what you're saying is, God, I trust you with everything. It's amazing to me how Christians will trust God with their salvation, but not with their salary. We'll trust God with all eternity. God, I'm yours. I'm going to be with you for all eternity. But I'm going to hang on to my last dollar. Now, if you read Malachi, God has some harsh words to say about people who don't do that. He says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable offering but brings a terrible offering. Cursed is the cheat. God calls you a cheat. In Malachi, he gives us the negative. He calls us a cheat. And he gives us the positive. If you'll just do this, I will take care of you. If you'll give me 10%, I will take care of the rest of it. I think a lot of reasons Christians live from paycheck to paycheck is because they're not honoring God with their paycheck. Now, God's not mad if you don't tithe. He's not going to smite you with a 2x4 if you don't tithe. He's going to say, look, if you give me 10%, I'm going to give you 10% back with interest. And you'd be dumb not to take this offer. If your banker called you today and said, Jim, for every $100 you give me, I'm going to give you a $200 back. Would you line up at the door for that?
Yeah.
You'd be dumb if you didn't. And I would call you dumb to your face if you didn't. Right? the banker saying, give me 100, you hand him 100, he gives you 200 back. And every time you hand him 100, he gives you 200 back. I'm not saying God's going to give you 200 if you hand him 100. What I'm saying is God says, if you'll just trust me with this, I'll take care of some other things for you. I've been given tithes and offerings since I was 14 years old. God has never failed me. Not one time. Has he ever failed us in our marriage? Not one time. I could tell you stories of how God's come through for us, but that might be self-serving, it seems. All right. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So a couple of things in this. All of us are not going to produce at the same level. You may look at some Christian friend. I may look at some pastor, and he's got all these people, you know, he's ministering to. You know, we try to compare ourselves to others, but that's not God's economy. God's economy looks at us and says, Jim, you're going to produce 30. Right? Kimberly, you're going to produce 60. Right? Evelyn, you're going to produce 100. He decides that for us. That's his decision, not ours. Our decision is to hear the word, receive the word, and then act on the word. And whatever's produced is him. He is the vine, right? We're the branches. The fruit is produced not from what we do, but through the vine and the branch. Amen. As God brings it into our life, he produces the fruit in us. The man who hears the word and understands it and does it is the one who produces. You say, well, I think I'd like to have that in my life. Well, just ask God for it. God, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to understand what you're telling me, and I want to produce whatever it is you want me to produce to bring glory to you. So you have to ask to hear. You have to ask to understand. What does that mean? It means when you're reading the Bible and you come to a passage you don't understand, ask God to help you understand. Say, I want to hear what you're saying. I want to understand what you're saying so that I can produce for you. Have you ever been reading a scripture and maybe you've read it for the seventh time? Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden you read it and you go, I didn't know that was in there. Where'd this come from, right? Yeah. It's because you were ready to hear and understand. There's a Chinese proverb that says, when the student is ready, the teacher appears. When the student is ready, the teacher appears. That is so true. When you're ready, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, appears. He appears, and he reveals things to you. You know, it says in Philemon, that really short little book, Philemon's verse 6, Paul is writing to this friend, and he says, I pray that you would learn more and more about Christ as you share Christ. That you would learn more of who we are in Christ and more of what we have in Christ as you share Christ. There are things that we as Christians will never know until we share Christ with another person. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying you've got to practice what you already know before I'm going to reveal more to you. You've got to learn to ride the tricycle with training wheels first before I'm going to take the training wheels off. You've got to learn to ride the bicycle before you get the car. You see the progression? That's how God works with us. And some of us will stay baby Christians all of our Christian life because we won't practice the things that God reveals to us, like tithing, for instance. We'll remain baby Christians in that area because we won't practice it. All these other things that we've studied up until chapter 13, if we're not practicing those, we're not going to produce anything in our life. And we'll remain baby Christians. We'll keep the training wheels on instead of taking them off and being free. God is calling us to be those in the good soil. Here's the thing. You get to choose whether you have good soil, soil with thorns in it, soil with rocks in it, or a hard path. You get to choose that. You get to say, God, I want to be the soil that produces. Every day, God, I want to be the soil that produces. Ask him for that and watch what he does in your life. You will start producing. And you need to say, God, are there thorns that I've allowed in my life that I need to rip up and take out? And he's going to say, yeah, here's a couple right here. Let's take care of those. God, are there rocks in here? The shallowness of my life. Do I need to take some of these out so I can get down to the good soil? God's going to say, yeah, it's a couple of those. Let's take those out. Get rid of those. God, is my heart so hard I can't receive the seed? Yes, it is. But I can soften it up. Will you let me? Will you let me soften it up? All we got to do is ask. This is not rocket science. You don't have to have a degree from seminary to do this. Just simply ask. Father, I want to be good soil. Help me get there. And he will. He will answer that prayer immediately in your life. So, I hope that you'll take the parable, that those of you who have ears to hear will hear, and those of you who are ready to receive understanding will ask for it in this moment when we pray, and that God will give you greater understanding of who he is and how he is at work in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity, the privilege to ask for wisdom and insight and revelation, to ask for understanding, to ask for knowledge, to know more about you, to learn more about your heart for us and your heart for this world. So we ask, Father, we ask as a church to reveal more of who you are to us, that we can honor you with that, and that we can produce the fruit that you want to produce through us. So thank you, Father, for that opportunity. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for walking with us every day, being our comforter, our guide, and for being our teacher. So come, Holy Spirit, now and convict us of where we need to work on our soil. Convict us, show us the things we need to take out of our lives that don't need to be there so that we can produce more fruit for you. So come, Holy Spirit. Now we just invite you to give us understanding, to give us wisdom, and to help us produce fruit fit for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For it's in his name we pray. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.